Amen. So we've been studying about the kingdom and its establishment, and we're getting real close. We talked about Jesus, and he was baptized of John. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and filled him in such a manner that it was without measure. He was tempted in all things for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He was ministered unto by angels. And then the power and spirit of Elijah, he came out into Judea and had a little brief ministry there. And we talked a little bit about that. And then he headed to Nazareth. And he opened the book to Isaiah 61 and read, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. And we talked about those things he listed there. He closed the book. All the eyes were on him. He sat down and he said, this day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So there you go. He is saying, I am that Messiah. I am that one, as we looked at many prophecies, who will establish a kingdom of heaven. And it was from, and then about that time, John the Baptist was thrown into prison by Herod. He was run out of Nazareth, and he kind of went towards Capernaum, and he settled in Capernaum, and that kind of became his headquarters for the rest of his time here on earth. And it was at that time, Scripture says, Matthew 4:17, that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's take the easy part first. It is at hand, meaning it's near. It's just around the corner. It's just about that time for it to come. His prayer in the garden, thy kingdom come. It was just that close. It was just that close. And that's basically what that means. You know, a similar thing would be when John the Revelator said, I saw these visions about the things that must shortly come to pass. Well, excuse me. He was talking about the fact that he has a long series of things to talk about, but some of them are just right now, really, really close. And so that's what that exactly means. It's at hand. It's very near. That which has been foretold and planned before the beginning of the foundations of the earth were laid is about to be accomplished. Excuse me. So we talked a little bit about repentance, and I don't want to go through all of that, but there are two words in the New Testament that are translated repent, repentance, and this type of thing. One of which denotes a change of mind, a change of heart, a desire to reform one's life. And the other is sorrow or regret for sin that has been committed. I look at my life and I see the harm that I've caused myself because of my sin. I see the harm that I've done those who are closest to me because of my sin. I read the Word of God and I say, I've sinned against God. This is a sin against Him, my Creator and my Redeemer. The one that, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Thank you. I don't know where that's coming from. The word here is that John the Baptist and Jesus are using is the one that calls for a change of mind, a change of heart, and a reformation of your character and your conduct. for instance, we spent a little time talking about John's message. Not only repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. So they were baptized. What now? And he said, well, you know, if you got a lot of food, give it to people who don't have any. Be charitable. Share. If you got plenty of clothes and you see somebody don't have, give him his clothes. Share. Be charitable. He asked about the publicans, the tax collectors, and said, what shall we do? And he said, don't take more than what is owed you. So don't extort. Don't cheat. Don't embezzle. Don't steal. Be honest, just, and fair. And, the soldiers, what shall we do? You know, don't commit violent acts against people. Be content with your wages and don't extort them. You know, soldiers didn't get paid a whole lot, but they kind of lived off the land and they kind of lived off the people that they conquered. So he said, be content with your wages. Be content with what you have. Do not be violent. Do not lie. Do not slander, falsify. Be content with what you have. And look at the message John had against Herod. They were corrupt, they were immoral, and he called them out about it. He called them to change, to repent, you know, to do what's right. So that was their message, change your thinking, your heart, your life, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so did Jesus call for a change in attitude and heart and spirit. How many times have you heard Jesus say, you have heard in the past, but now I say to you right now, you know, things like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They needed to change. We need to change. And unless we change our heart, our mind, our thinking, our conduct, and turn our heart, body, mind, and soul towards the Word of God, to take it in, to understand it, and then to obey it and live by it, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this was a vital point that they made. You need to change a lot of things about yourself. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. And we understand that. We understand that. But I say unto you, here's the change. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The same penalty. The same penalty for murder is to be angry with your neighbor, your brother, without a just cause. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And this is like saying, stupid, dummy, you simpleton, simple-minded person, you're in danger of being called into question and pay a penalty for that. But whosoever says you fool, and this is really a one that goes to the heart and character of a person. He accuses one's heart of being bad and evil. His motives are sinister. His character is morally worthless. He's insincere, incorrupt. He's a scoundrel. That's what he's saying by you fool. He shall be in danger of hellfire. The same penalty as murder. Because if we have anger without cause and malice in our heart towards a neighbor or a brother, we've already murdered him in our heart. So that's a change. It's not only what you do, it's what you think and what you feel in your heart that we will be called into judgment for. 5:27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So this is the change that we have to have. It's not only our action. It's not what we do that corrupts us. It's what we have in here that corrupts us. Outside, he said, you can be beautiful. You can be a sepulcher, white and pure and look trimmed with all, but inside you're full of rottenness. And that's the change. It comes from the inside and works its way out. What is in the inside is seen by the things that we do. And that is the great change. And we can go on and on and on. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The phrase is kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of our dear Lord, the kingdom of God are of frequent occurrence in Scripture. They're just filled with it. And they all seem to refer, in my mind, to the same thing. Let's talk about, we've spent a lot of time talking about what the Old Testament said and what the expectation of the people were. And they were quite different from reality, weren't they? Things like Daniel, which we talked about in the days of those kings of the fourth kingdom, that he saw that vision of that statue. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that vision that they had from those words was not the church that was set up. They had world conquest. They had, we're going to settle things. We're going to wipe out our enemies and subdue them. And we're going to have a kingdom that shall never be destroyed and will last forever. And it shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to end. And our kingdom shall stand forever. And who shall sit on that kingdom? Well, the Son of David. And he will rule. And the apostles thought that's Jesus. They were right. And I want to be his vice, whatever they call it, on the right, and I want to be the strong guy on the left, the go-to guy. And they were all scrambling for that. They thought they were going to be secretaries of state. They thought they were going to be secretaries of defense. And all that goes with that trapping. But Jesus was not talking about a kingdom, a worldly kingdom, one of flesh and blood and brick and mortar. He was not. Daniel 7. We could read so much. And it's all relevant and it's all so beautiful. But we can't. So Daniel 7th chapter, and that whole chapter is about the kingdom, but I'll read the verse 13. So he had this vision. I was watching in the night visions that he had, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And who does that 99.99% of the time refer to? Jesus. I'm so sorry. So he said, one like the Son of Man, which was Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven. And how many times does that refer to Jesus? He descended from earth in the clouds, and they said, why stand you watching? For he's going to come exactly back, exactly in the same way. And he's coming in the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, which is God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All the kingdoms of earth pass away. one by one. And it's historic. That's as far as time so far has gone, there has not been a kingdom established that has not passed away. That's true. We're here because we haven't lived long enough yet. And that's why. And why do kingdoms pass away? Their conduct. They become corrupt and evil and self-conceit, and they just do horrible, horrible things. You can look at the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, how cruel and vicious they were. And the Roman Empire, how evil it was. And the things that they did that were just so horrible. I'd like to go to the book of Revelations and read in chapter 4 and 5. We could read that whole chapter, but the culmination is in chapter 5, and it talks about, you know, the scene there in heaven around the throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings sat on thrones, and there was a throne in heaven. And what John saw as he looked into that vision, filled and glory and praise was given, and it was just a marvelous, immaculate, and beautiful place. And in the midst of that, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this would be God, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And what image is that? That's David sitting on the kingdom of Israel with the power of God behind him, conquering all those evil nations, the corrupt nations that God was punishing for their evil and adulterous and idolatrous behavior. It was the greatest extent of the kingdom of Israel ever. And they were powerful. They had no enemies that David did not subdue. And they were wealthy beyond measure. David, as the king of Judah and later the whole nation of Israel, had enough gold and silver and brass and timber and stone and all kinds of precious jewels and so forth, that by the time Solomon collected it all, there was no one on the earth who had more money and worth and possessions of value, precious things, than Solomon. And it was at such a state, their renown and their reputation and their military might, that people traveled to it. And one queen said, "I came hearing this, and you know what? Half has not been told. It's twice as good as I heard it was." And that's just the opposite of what usually happens. It's usually 10 times less than what people say. But in this case, David had so much that the half had been not told. And so, what is this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven? And there's a lot of suppositions about that today, right? When Jesus was ready to leave the earth, after all those years, after all those sessions, after all that teaching, of all the examples that Jesus gave, and all the teaching that he had they still said, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And they were thinking David and Solomon. They weren't thinking about the lamb that was slain. They weren't thinking about that. So what do we mean? Well, Jesus and John used the same language. The kingdom. You know, when we say the kingdom, what are we thinking about normally? We're thinking about political stuff. We're thinking about lands and castles and armies. That's what we're thinking about. So here we are in the days of those kings of the fourth kingdom, about 29 AD, maybe 28. And now, at this period of time, what did Jesus set up? What was set up by the authority of God and by the Son of God that would never be destroyed and that would be last forever? Matthew 16:13. Now, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's up there north. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist. Where was John the Baptist? Prison. Near death, probably. Some say Elias, or that's the Latin for Elijah. And others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock that Jesus built his church upon. The faith of the saints. This is what we need to get straight in our heart and in our mind, that Jesus is the Son of God. Later on, we're going to read, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Like Moses said, he's going to come with a message. He's going to come with a new covenant. And what did Moses say you needed to do? Hear ye him. What did God say? Same thing. In the presence of Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John and the Lord, the voice from heaven said, this is my only begotten Son. Hear ye him. That message needs to be way down deep in my soul. And it's what I live for. It's the reason I behave the way I do and feel the way I do. And that's the way it begins. And this is what probably by the time Jesus rose from the dead and near to his ascension, they all fell. Thomas was the last one, it seems. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. He said, I can't believe that. I'm not going to believe it till I see the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. He knew he died. Thomas knew that Jesus died, and he just couldn't believe that he's living. Jesus appeared to him, and he put his fingers in the holes. He thrust his hand in the side of Jesus, and he said, my Lord, my God. And he worshiped him. This is the rock. When we come to that realization, he is exactly who he said he was. That is the changing point that should start a revolution, a transformation. In the way I think and feel and look at things, and the way I conduct myself, what I hold value, who I hold value, those type of things. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? Are we going to get some kind of special message? They said, Ed, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is my son. Look at the heavens. They declare the handiwork of God. Look at the validity of Scripture. Try to disprove it. Explain how Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had that vision of world history. All those prophets. Tell me, without divine influence, that we could have over 300 prophecies concerning the life of Jesus that came to pass. 26 on the very day he was in chains and hanging upon the cross. Who could do that but by God? People came to Jesus and said, how do we know that you are the Messiah? Well, the lame are being healed and they're walking now. And the blind, some who were born blind, they received their sight and they're seeing now. Demons are being cast out. And if this is true, then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You look at those things. What was the phrase that some of them look when they were marveled at Jesus? And he said, could a real Christ do any more than what this Jesus is doing right now in our sight? He was doing all those things. Paul said, I came unto you with the signs of an apostle. What is that? He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could speak in tongues. He could tell the thoughts and intents of your heart. How can you not believe? So that's how God reveals the things to us. Explain all this without God. Explain all this without God. And when we come to that point and we read it and see it and understand it, then we know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know it because the Bible says it. And I've proven the Bible to be highly accurate and remarkable piece of work that could only have come through the power and revelation of an all omniscient and present God. So I say unto you that you are Peter. And the word he said was Petra. What does Petra mean? What does Peter mean? It means rock. So kind of making a play on words. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock being, I know that you are the Son of God, the Christ, my God, my Lord. However we want to phrase it and whatever strikes us about the omnipotence of Jesus, His divine glory, His grace, His saving power, this is the rock upon which Jesus would be His church and nothing. Not even all the devils and demons of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says a remarkable thing that begins a great connection. You know what it is? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of heaven shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So here's the first connection that we see. In the same, Jesus said, I'm going to set up my church and I'm going to give you keys to it. keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't that a remarkable thing to give to a man? How could he do that? There was one difference in these men, including Peter. Jesus was going to send, after he left, a comforter. And you can read about that in John 14, 15, 16, 17, about how that would, he's going to remind you of things that I said. He's going to give you the ability to prophesy. He's going to give you the ability to, he's going to put my words in your heart and in your mind. He's not going to speak of his own. He's going to speak mine. So when they had this power, when the Holy Spirit filled them, they were not speaking Peter talk. They were speaking Jesus talk. So that's how he could give them this power with confidence, because they were speaking through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And who is one with the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son. That's one message from God concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church. And there's so many things that we could read. Acts chapter 1. Let's just begin there and establish this connection between the church and the kingdom of heaven. The former treatise, which was the book, the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that means his suffering, his ordeal there on the last day, including the cross, by many infallible proofs. It was no secret that Jesus rose from the dead. It was not two or three people huddled in a room who knew it. How many people at least? At least 500, plus the apostles, plus the two guys from Eminence, plus all the women who went to the sepulcher, plus Paul, you know, probably closer to 600, maybe even more. That's all that Peter knew about. Do we know all the things that Jesus did? No. But we know that much. 600 people, about 500 plus. And verse 3, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to that kingdom. And the last things that he was doing on earth was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And then, this is where he said, are you going to establish that kingdom now? It's not up for you to know or even to understand. But go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Then you will be filled with power and knowledge and understanding that comes from God above. Acts 2, 1 through 8, that talks about the Holy Spirit. They were in that room praying, probably singing, probably wondering how and what was going to happen. And then the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the visual of the cloves of fire, tongues of fire above them. And they began speaking in tongues. And they went out and they began speaking about the wonderful works of God, the mighty works of God. And people thought they were drunk, but they also thought this was remarkable. People from 17 different nations of the world were there, and they were hearing this message in their birth tongue. And it was amazing. These are fishermen. These are guys from Galilee. These are guys from places like Nazareth. And what good can come out of there? They're unlearned. They're poor. There's nothing special about them. Except later on they said, these guys have been with Jesus. And that made them remarkable. And the gift of the Holy Spirit made them right. And the message that they spoke was right. And how can you argue with a man who's performing such wondrous things as these people were? And later on, how can you argue with people about what they're saying if they can say, you crippled, get up and walk? And they began from that very moment, jumping up and down, running around, praising God. How can you argue with that? How can you argue with someone that goes into the room of a dead woman and says, is it Tabitha? Rise up from your bed and live. Come to life. You got to know that that power comes from God, unless your heart is so stony hard that not even truth and the witness of the Holy Spirit can penetrate it. And that's what happened. Verse 2:14-24, we don't have time to go into this, but Peter gave a speech. And he used Old Testament prophecy. And he proved to them, by their very understanding of what those scriptures was, that Jesus was that suffering servant. Jesus was that descendant of David who would sit on an eternal throne. Jesus was that Messiah that was predicted. Jesus was that lamb that was slain that John the Baptist identified. This Jesus is who we've been waiting for. And we killed him. We hung him on a cross. Can you imagine having that realization strike you? And it's proven beyond any doubt in your mind that you had killed, just killed 40, 50 days ago. The Son of God, the Messiah that was going to bless the people of Israel and the nation of Israel and the whole world. What are we going to do? Well, let's talk about that next week. We got 2 minutes and I can't do anything in that, but we'll stop there. If you got suggestions of how you would like to see this class change, if I'm going too slow or whatever, please get with me. I didn't even stop to ask if you had a comment. You've got a minute and 45 seconds. Any question, comment? Okay, we have an extra minute or so. Thank you.